This morning, I want you to take your Bible, if you have a copy of God's Word, and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. And I'm preaching a message today called Set Free by the Narrow Door. Set Free by the Narrow Door. There were students on board a ferry off the coast of South Korea, and these high school students were sending text messages to their parents. It was April 16th, 2014, and these text messages are heartbreaking to read because the students who were sending them felt that it might be the last time they had opportunity to communicate with their parents. This ferry that they were on was sinking, and so they were writing their moms and dads. One student texted, "Mom, I might not be able to tell you in person, I love you." His mom texted back, "Me too, son, I love you," followed by three heart emojis. There were 300 kids from Dan Juan High School, and they were trying to get out of that flooding ferry. Some of them had on life vests. Some of them were huddling together with their friends. Some of them tried to walk out of the corridors to the open decks, but the hallways were full of kids, and the ship was tilting so steeply that it became almost impossible to walk down the hallways. Within seconds, the ferry was listing so steeply that it became nearly impossible to escape. When it was all over, 304 passengers died, including 250 of those high school students. One survivor was a teacher from the high school, Ms. So Hyun Kim. She said that she stayed in her cabin at first. She listened to the ship's announcement on the loudspeaker system telling them to stay in their cabins. And so she stayed until water started running into her cabin and she attempted to escape. At first she tried trudging through the water, but she lost her strength to keep climbing uphill on the decks of the sinking ship. And then she saw one small open door, an emergency exit. And she could not walk any further, but she fell into the water and she began to swim toward that narrow door. At that small, narrow, open door, she was rescued. She was free. I want to talk to you today about being set free by an open door. Jesus says that his salvation is like a narrow door, an open door that sets us free. Look in your Bible in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 22. And there once again, Luke reminds us that Jesus is on his way toward Jerusalem. His purpose in going to the city of Jerusalem is to die on the cross. He knows that. He knows where he's going. And along the way, he's teaching in the towns and villages, calling people to salvation. Will you stand with me as we read the words of Jesus in this text? The Bible says in Luke 13, verse 22, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." These are the words of Jesus. Join with me as we pray. Father in heaven, I ask that you would move me out of the way and, Lord, speak a word to people in this place today. Lord, I pray for those in this room who've never trusted Jesus as Savior. Show them, Lord, how much you love them and how much they need to be saved today. I pray for believers today that you would use your word to give us an urgency to share the gospel with others. And Lord, we'll give you glory and honor for all that you do. For we pray this in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture and really continuing all the way through the end of chapter 13 of Luke. I want to talk to you about four truths that Jesus reveals to us about salvation. Four truths about salvation in Jesus Christ. And here's the first truth. The Bible shows us this. The door of salvation is open but narrow. The door of salvation is open, but it's a narrow door. Look in verse 23 of the text. The Bible says that someone said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" Notice he's asking a theological question. He's asking a theoretical question. It was something that people debated back then, just as some people debate the same question today. Will many people be saved or only a few? And I want you to notice that the question was a vague question. It was sort of a third person question about them. Will those who were saved be few? Notice how Jesus answered. He doesn't answer it with a theoretical answer. Instead, he gives a very personal response. He doesn't just talk about them out there somewhere. Instead, he talks about you. And notice what he says in verse 24. He says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Jesus is saying, in effect, the main question to ask is not this nebulous question about them out there. Here's the question: will you be saved? That's the most important question to consider. The question is, will you be saved? And here's what he says. The door of salvation is open, but it's extremely narrow. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door. That word strive means to agonize over something. In fact, we get our word agony or agonize from this word for strive. It's a word they use to talk about competition in the athletic games of their day. To strive for something means to make something your goal and to wholeheartedly focus on that goal. Make it your single focus, Jesus says, to enter by the narrow door. In those days, there was a narrow door in houses. It was a small door for family and personal visitors to use to get into the house. And that door stood open all day long, but it was narrow, it was small. It was the only way to enter the house. The Bible says, Jesus says, salvation is an open door, but it's a narrow door. There's only one way into salvation, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. There's only one way to enter that door, by coming humbly to Jesus, confessing that you are a sinner, recognizing that you can never be good enough to be saved, and asking him by faith for his gift of salvation. Jesus says, the door of salvation is open, but it's narrow. Strive to enter the narrow door. Jesus said a very similar thing over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said there, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Notice when Jesus talks about the road that leads to destruction, the road that leads to hell, he says it's a wide road, it's an easy road, and many people go in by it. According to Jesus, many people will spend eternity in hell. And we need to be reminded of that, because sometimes we sort of talk ourselves into thinking, well, most people won't go to hell. We think, unless you're just a terrible person, unless you're Adolf Hitler or Charles Manson or Osama bin Laden, those kind of people go to hell. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says many people will go to hell. Few people will go to heaven. That's what Jesus says. There is a gate that is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And so salvation through Jesus Christ is an open door, but it is a narrow door. I say it this way. Jesus saves everyone who comes to him, but he saves only ones who come to him. Salvation is open, but but it's narrow. There is no plan B when it comes to receiving eternal life. There's no plan B when it comes to being saved. It's Jesus or nothing. And that's not just a claim that I make. It's a claim that Jesus makes for himself. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father through me." He made it as clear as he could. He said, salvation is open. I am the way, the truth, and life. But salvation is narrow. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible proclaims that truth consistently. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were asked by a man, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Salvation is narrow. Believe in the Lord Jesus, but salvation is open and you will be saved. The door to salvation is open, but it's narrow. And some people have trouble with the narrowness of the gospel. It seems unfair to them, or it seems arrogant for someone to say only faith in Jesus saves. But I would submit to you today, some of our biggest problems in life have only one solution. If I have leaking water pipes in my house, I've got one solution. That solution is to call the plumber. Now, some of you guys have better solutions and other solutions than that. I've got one solution. If we got leaking water pipes, my one solution is call the plumber. Now, I could say, "Well, I'm going to call the orthodontist. I've got leaking water pipes in my house. Let me call the orthodontist." Can I promise you this? No matter how good an orthodontist he may be, he's not the solution to my problem. One solution to my problem: call the plumber. If I've got cancer, I've got one solution: go to an oncologist. I could go to the best mechanical engineer in the world. He's not the solution to my problem. There's one solution to my problem. In the biggest problem you have on earth, and the biggest problem you have for eternity, is God's eternal judgment because of your sin. The Bible says we all have sinned. The Bible says the payment for that sin is eternal death. That means separation from God in a terrible place called hell. A burning place, a place of outer darkness, a place that Jesus says it's where the worm doesn't die. It eats your flesh forever and ever, and it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's our biggest problem. Because of our sin, we deserve hell. But God loves us so much that he has provided the one and only solution to your biggest problem. He sent Jesus, his only son, to die in your place for your sin. That is the only solution for your sinfulness. It's the only solution for my sinfulness. Nothing else will save us. Trying to be a better person in the future won't erase the guilt of your past. Being religious or moral won't make up for your sinfulness. That's why God sent Jesus. His sacrificial death on the cross has opened the door for salvation. No other solution is available. That's why Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door. The door of salvation is open, but narrow. But then secondly, Jesus talks about the opportunity for salvation. Jesus says the opportunity for salvation is available, but passing. The opportunity to be saved is available. It's available right now. But that opportunity is passing with each passing moment and each passing day. Look in verse 24 again. Jesus says, "For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Do you notice he uses the future tense there? Jesus is saying in the future, many will seek to come to the narrow door. They've known where that door was for a long time. But now in the future, they will come to that door, but they will not be able to enter. Instead, notice what happens in verse 25. "When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door and say, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.'" In the future, some will come and knock on that door, but the door is no longer open. It is now closed. It's a reminder to us, salvation is available, but the opportunity for salvation is passing. There is a time limit. Listen to me. There is a time limit on the offer of salvation. There is an expiration date on the offer of salvation. We got back and last night before we were getting ready for bed, I said, honey, I'm going to go in and have some cookies. And so I got these cookies that, out of the pantry, and I was eating these cookies, and I got some milk and poured myself some milk. And Michelle said, you know, I bought that milk before we left on vacation. I bought it like 2 weeks ago. Have you checked the expiration date on that milk? And I checked. I said, it expires on Sunday. I'm fine. I'm good to drink it. Can I tell you something? There's an expiration date on you. And you don't know when that is. God knows when it is. There's an expiration date on the offer of salvation. And only God knows what that expiration date is for you. The door of opportunity, according to Jesus, will be shut one day. And notice in verse 26, the people who were shut out had plenty of opportunity. He says, then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. Jesus, you taught in our villages. We ate and drank in your presence. We were really familiar with you. We knew about your teaching. We knew all about who you were. Now you are shut out. Why? Because though they were familiar with him, he did not know them. Then he will say, verse 27, then he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. They have no relationship with him. He says, I do not know you. And they haven't been forgiven of their sin. Depart from me, you workers of evil. Their sin shuts them out because they did not come to Jesus in time. There's an old story that Satan and his demons were having a meeting to see what they were going to do to take people to hell. One demon said, well, let's tell people there's no God. Another demon said, no, that's too obvious. People know that there's a God. And they even know that he's a just and holy God. Well, then another demon said, let's tell them that he's a just and holy God, but that he's not merciful and he won't forgive them of their sins. Another said, no, they know that God is good. They know he's a God of mercy. Well, then another demon said, let's tell them that there is a God, that he's holy and just and full of mercy and forgiveness, but let's just tell them there's plenty of time to get saved later. And Satan said, that's the perfect plan. So many people miss the urgency of being saved. God never talks about being saved later. He never talks about being saved tomorrow. He always talks about being saved now. He always talks about being saved today. If you look in your Bible in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 7, the Word of God says again, he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What's the day that Jesus wants you to be saved? Today. He promises to save you today, but he does not promise you another opportunity. The opportunity for salvation is available, but it is passing. In one of his sermons, Dr. Adrian Rogers gave the following examples of missed opportunities. And these spoke powerfully to me. I want to share them with you. There was a truck driver in Western Washington who was confronted with the gospel. He said, I know I need to get saved, but I'm too busy to think about it right now. I'll do it when I'm through hauling logs in 1 month. 4 weeks later, he was swimming in Lake Lacoma, and he drowned. His opportunity had passed. He was 1 month too late. A woman woke up in the middle of the night, unable to sleep because she knew she needed to be saved. She wrote in her diary that night, next week I will give my life to Jesus Christ. The woman died the next day. She was 1 week too late. A young lady in New York City went to an evangelistic meeting with her parents. She was under conviction. She said to them, I'm going to get things right with God tomorrow night. On the next night, she decided to go out with her friends rather than go back to the church. She was getting ready. She was combing her hair when she fell dead suddenly. She was 1 day too late. Another young person in New York City was with her aunt who was pleading with her to give her heart to Jesus Christ, and she refused. She died in a tragic accident 1 hour later. She was 1 hour too late. 1 month, 1 week, 1 day, 1 hour too late. That's why being saved now is so important. God promises to save you today. He doesn't promise you another opportunity. That's why one thing that our children and teenagers need to hear is what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Surveys show, and I've seen several surveys that all show almost exactly the same results. One survey that I looked at showed 83% of born-again Christians trust Jesus as Savior before the age of 14. Let me say that again. 83% of people who get saved before they turn 14. Only 17% of people who get saved after the age of 14. Parents, grandparents, we need to wake up. The time for your child to get saved is while your child is still a child. And we make, you can't make anybody get saved. You can't make your child get saved, but you can make sure your child hears about being saved. You can make sure they hear the gospel. I mean, we make them brush their teeth. We make them do their homework. We make them go to camps and all kinds of other things. And then when it comes to their eternal souls, we say, well, he's just going to have to make his own decision. She's just going to have to make her own decision. Yes, but you can influence that decision. And you can plead for that child and you can pray for that child. The time to get your child saved is when your child is still a child. The further down the road of life we get, the more our spiritual receptivity passes. The Holy Spirit's conviction passes. Time passes. Opportunity passes. And some of you may be here and you say, well, you know, there was a time when I could have been saved, but I don't know if I can be now. Listen, if you are alive, and I'm 95% sure that everybody in here is alive. If you're alive, then your opportunity hasn't passed. Praise God for that. And you may say, well, I'm 65 years old, or I'm 70 years old, or I'm 37 years old, however old you are. If you're alive, the door is still open, but the opportunity is passing. Opportunity for salvation is available, but it's passing. Number three, Jesus talks about the promise of salvation. And he says the promise of salvation is sure, but it's not automatic. The promise of salvation is sure, but not automatic. Look back with me in your Bible in Luke chapter 13. And notice what Jesus says in verse 28. Jesus says, in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, what place was he talking about? He was talking about the outside of that closed door. That's the picture. Someone standing at the door of salvation that is now closed, and they're knocking. And the Lord is saying, I never knew you. I don't know where you came from. And they're knocking. On that side of the door, in that place, there will be two things, weeping and gnashing of teeth. People shut out from salvation, and there's two responses. People shut out from salvation, and they can see a great feast going on the other side. And that represents salvation and heaven. But they're standing outside, and in that place, Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping is a word that represents sorrow and heartbreak. Gnashing of teeth is a word that represents anger and frustration. So why are some weeping? Well, he says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. So they're standing on the outside of that door. They're looking in. And who do they see? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs of Israel. Not perfect men, but men of faith. Who do they see? They see the prophets of Israel in the kingdom. People who believed God's promises and were looking for and longing for the Christ. And they are with him now in his kingdom, but they are shut out. Even though they are Jewish people who heard and knew the promises of God, they are weeping because they are shut out. Why? They had no saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so there's weeping, but then also gnashing of teeth. Why? Well, look in verse 29. And people will come from east and west and north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. People came from all over, east and west and north and south. These are Gentiles. These were people who knew nothing of the promises of God. But now they are reclining at table with the Lord. That's a symbol of joy in the presence of God in his kingdom. This was something that all the Jewish people were looking forward to. And now they look in from the outside, astonished, gnashing their teeth, angry and frustrated to find that these Gentile people who they thought were so far from God are in and they're out. Notice what Jesus says as he summarizes it in verse 30. Behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Some are last, Gentiles, separated from God's kingdom, who will be first, included in God's kingdom. Some are first, Jews, with every advantage, all the promises of God given to them, and yet now they are last, separated and shut out from God's kingdom. Some who are last will be first, some who are first will be last. Someone asked John Newton, the great hymn writer, what he expected to see in heaven. The first thing he said was, well, I'll see several wonders in heaven. The first wonder will be, I'll see some people there I didn't expect to see there. And then he said, I'll miss some people that I did expect to see there. And then he said, the third and greatest wonder of heaven will be to find myself there. Some who are last will be first. Some who are first will be last. Salvation's promise is sure, but it's not automatic. Here's what Jesus was saying. Just because you've been really close in proximity to the promises of God's kingdom doesn't mean that you've been saved. There are church members who will be shut out. There are people who grew up in Christian homes who will be shut out. It's only by faith in Christ that you can enter. Michelle and I visited California recently, and we decided while we were there we wanted to go and visit Knott's Berry Farm there in Buena Park. We had been there several years ago. We had a great time then, and so we went back. We parked in the Knott's Berry Farm parking lot. A lady waved us in, told us where we could park. We ate lunch at Mrs. Knott's Chicken Dinner Restaurant. It wasn't as good as I remembered it being from years ago. We browsed around the souvenir shops right on the edge of the park. We walked on the sidewalks with hundreds of people going into the amusement parks with their families. We could hear the roller coasters rumbling along the tracks. We could even see some of the other rides, but we never got on a ride for ourselves. In fact, we never entered the park, and here's the simple reason why. We didn't buy tickets. We couldn't get in. And for us, that was fine. That was enough. It was enough for us to just be on the outskirts, to experience some of the sights and sounds and tastes of Knott's Berry Farm without ever actually going in. That's fine at an amusement park, but there are some people who are doing that same thing when it comes to entering salvation. You come to church and you're around other people who are saved. You have close friends and family members who are saved, maybe your spouse, maybe your parents, maybe your sons or your daughters. You hear and you see what it's like to be saved. You sing the songs and you know the songs about being saved. You're right on the outskirts of the kingdom of God, right on the edge of salvation. But the day is going to come when you're going to be on the outside looking in, and the door will be shut. Almost in. And maybe you think that's enough, but can I tell you, it's not enough. We have a friend whose brother is very close to death. She's witnessed to him many times. She shared the gospel with him over and over. She's pleaded with her brother to be saved, not just since he's been ill, but throughout their lives together. She wants her brother to be saved. He's never made a decision to ask Jesus to forgive his sins and save him. And one time she asked her brother about his salvation, and he just quoted John 3:16 back to her. And she said, Rodney, that's great, but the devil can quote John 3:16. It's not enough to know the right answer. You have to know Jesus. John 3:16 does not say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever memorizes the words of this verse should not perish but have everlasting life. That's not what it says. But we act like it does. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can't catch salvation by getting close to it. You have to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't get saved by osmosis. It's not automatic. It's something you have to ask Jesus to do. To be almost saved is to be completely lost. God's promise of salvation is sure for everyone who repents of sin and trusts Jesus for salvation. But what a tragedy it would be for you to ride your church membership all the way to hell. What a tragedy it would be for you to spend eternity knowing gospel songs and gospel verses separated from God in a place called hell. Jesus says the promise of salvation is true and sure, but it's not automatic. Number four, Jesus shows us this. The gift of salvation is free, but it's costly. The gift of salvation is free, but costly. Look in verse 31 of the text. Jesus was teaching about salvation, and as he was interrupted by a group of Pharisees, a group of religious leaders among the Jewish people, who by this time had made themselves Jesus' sworn enemies. And that makes what they said to him very unusual. They said at that very hour, some of the Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." They were trying to destroy Jesus, but they came and warned him, "Leave here, get out of Herod's jurisdiction here, because he wants to kill you." Of course, this was not friendly advice. Herod may have had them pass on that threat, but in all likelihood, these Pharisees made the threat themselves because they wanted Jesus to leave Herod's jurisdiction and to go into Judea, which was the jurisdiction of the Sanhedrin, where he could be destroyed. Notice how Jesus answered. Jesus said to them, verse 32, "Go and tell that fox." He called Herod a fox. It's a word that the people of those days among the Jewish people used to talk about someone of no significance, no honor. "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today, and tomorrow and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.'" Let me summarize what he said. He says, "I'm going to keep doing what I'm called to do until it's time for me to do the next thing. I'm going to keep casting out demons. I'm going to keep healing people until I'm done. And then I'm going to Jerusalem when I'm ready. And when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going because that's the place where the prophets of God perish." He knew he was going to Jerusalem to die. In verse 34 and 35 of the text, he laments over Jerusalem because he knows he's going to die there. He's going to be killed by his own people there. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He expresses his compassion for Jerusalem and his compassion for the Jewish people. But he also says with absolute certainty, he is going to that city to die. They were rejecting him, and he was forsaking them. And because they rejected him, they would be rejected by God and left desolate until that day when Jesus says, and that's a day in the future, one day Jesus returns to reign in the city of Jerusalem, and they will welcome him and bless him as their Messiah. These words that Jesus spoke about Jerusalem are a reminder of the cross. On that cross, Jesus paid the cost so that he could give you salvation freely. He was rejected and crucified by his own people. He freely offered his body. He freely offered his blood. He died for you. His salvation is freely offered to you, but it was costly for Jesus. He paid the cost of rejection. He paid the cost of suffering. He paid the cost of mockery. He paid the cost of pain. He paid the cost of scorn. He paid the cost of shedding his blood and laying down his body in death. He laid down his life. He paid that cost all to offer salvation freely to you. Praise God for that today. Salvation is free, but it cost Jesus everything. On October 27th, 1993, a series of fires raged through parts of Southern California. The fires were fanned by the Santa Ana winds coming off the desert. And the fires would not stop. They would not stop until they had ravaged 16,684 acres, destroyed 366 homes. And one area hit especially hard by those fires was Laguna Hills, a beautiful upper-class community set inland from the Pacific Ocean. House after house in Laguna Hills was torched by that blaze. Flames would jump from rooftop to rooftop, finding fuel in the cedar shingles on those homes. After the fire had swept through the neighborhood, the only thing that was left were ash-covered foundations where once all of these beautiful homes, scores and scores of gorgeous homes, now just ashes. There was one exception. One house stood. It was the home of a Vietnamese building contractor named Tho Bui. And his home stood tall. This contractor wanted his home to last. And so he constructed his roof with concrete and tile. The fire tested his roof, found it inflammable, and then skipped over to other homes. News sources all over the country carried dramatic pictures of that one house standing amid acres and acres of burned houses. Ashes and dust all around, one house standing. Imagine the cross of Jesus Christ as a building with one narrow door by which to enter. One day, the fire of God's judgment is coming. Eternal separation from God. Eternal suffering in hell for everyone outside of the cross of Jesus. God's judgment is coming. And everything will be consumed by His judgment. Our good works, our religion, our church membership, our good intentions, our ethics and philosophy, our achievement, our education, our success, our pride, all of those things will burn up like those houses. Nothing will stand. Only the cross will stand. And our only refuge is that cross. You stand at that narrow door with all of your sin upon you. But as you enter the door by faith in Jesus Christ, your sin drops away. And inside that cross, through that narrow door, you are set free. Inside that narrow door, inside that cross, there is joy. Inside that cross, there is freedom. And when the judgment of God comes, inside the cross, you will survive. When it comes to your eternal soul, it's very simple. You come into the cross and you are safe. You stay out and you perish. Just that simple. According to Jesus, salvation is a door that is narrow, but praise God, right now it's open. According to Jesus, salvation is an opportunity that is passing, but praise God, right now it's available. You can be saved. According to Jesus, salvation is a promise that is not automatic, but if you believe on Him, it's a promise that is sure. He will save you. According to Jesus, salvation is a gift that is costly. It costs Jesus everything, and He offers it to you absolutely free right now. I ask you this question. Do you know that you've been saved? Do you know? I'm not asking you about your church membership or or whether you've been baptized. I'm not asking you about any of those things. I'm asking you this. Do you know, just as surely as you're sitting where you're sitting, do you know that you've been saved? That narrow door is open to you right now. And if you come in by it, he promises he will save you.